your Bibles, which I hope you did, please turn with me in the Old Testament to Psalm 47. Psalms 47. Thank you for joining us today. Nice cooler weather in the summer. While you're turning there next week, Dr. Jeff Johnson will be with us preaching, so I invite you back here next Sunday also. You know, sometimes people will do things even when it's intended for the wrong reason. But when God's in it, and you're a fan of God, you'll always come out a winner, sometimes without even realizing it. Stories told of a wonderful elderly Christian lady. She had very little money. She lived in a rundown house. She was always praising God. And her only problem was there was this old man that lived next door, and he was always trying to convince her that there was no God. And one day, the old man was walking by her house, and he noticed the woman through an open window, and she was kneeling down in prayer, and he crept over to the window to kind of see if he could hear what she was saying. And she was down on her knees, and she was praying, "Lord, you've always given me what I've needed," she prayed, and she said, "You know that I don't have any money, and I'm completely out of groceries, and I don't get another paycheck for another week." So she said, "Lord, somehow, if you can get me some groceries, Lord, that would be wonderful." Well, the man had heard all he needed to hear, so he crept away from the window and he ran down to the local grocery store, and he bought some bread and some lunch meat and some milk, and then he ran back to the woman's house carrying the groceries. And he set the bag down by her door, and then he rang the doorbell, and then he ran and hid behind the corner of the house to wait and see. So you can imagine how the woman reacted when she opened up the door and saw the groceries. She just threw up her hands and just started praising God and said, "Thank you, Jesus," she shouted. She said, I was without food and you provided me food. Thank you, God, so much." And about that time, the man jumped from around the corner and he says, "I've got you now." But the woman was just so busy praising God that she just kind of didn't pay any attention to what he said. And the man said, "I told you that there was no God," the old man said. "It wasn't Jesus that gave you those groceries, it was me." And the elderly woman said, "Oh no," she said, "Jesus got me these groceries, but she made the devil pay for them." You see, she had the right attitude for God. And if you look with me in our scriptures today, we're going to see today what it is to be a fan of God. Psalms 47 verse 1 says, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout to God with a voice of joy." The Message version, if you have that, it reads it a different way. It says, "Shout God's songs at the top of your lungs." That's it. That's all you need. Kind of an interesting way to put that. But it says, "O clap your hands, all peoples," in verse 1, right? "And shout to God with a voice of joy." And some versions say, "Shout to God with a voice of triumph." But believe it or not, some believers, to some of them, enthusiasm is important in the body of Christ, in our worship, and in our life. And I realize everybody has their own unique style of showing their worship or their enthusiasm in their own way. But you know, people that sit nearby you have the power to either cheer you up or ice you out or kick you down. Now look over at them and see which neighbor that you're sitting next to. Which one? Enthusiasm. Everybody, can you say enthusiasm today? Enthusiasm. Oh, there you go. We're started off. Did you know that enthusiasm was derived from the Greek word theos, which means God, which in theos, two Greek words combined, one means God within or God within us. That real enthusiasm is God-based. You can't talk about God without getting some type of passion stirred up in you. Some type of enthusiasm. What happens is when we're a fan of God, we realize that He's finally on our team. He's not just a rule maker. A judge type of person. And that's why we become a fan of him. One of the definitions of a fan is a devoted follower or a devotee or enthusiast. of which an analogy can be made of the people in our culture. They're fans of football, of sports arenas, of baseball, of sports, and what happens to them and what makes them fans, and how you become enthusiastic at ball games and so forth, or sports events. And what was it that moves them at those games, especially with football season coming up at the end of this month? Everybody ready for some football? Amen, yes. Football's fun. But what are some characteristics? What are some characteristics of somebody who's not just a spectator in the stand, but a real fan of something? Well, number one, if you're taking notes, is that usually the fan arrives before the game starts. That means a lot of you just got disqualified for being fans of Jesus. Because I'm not talking about fans of the pigskin. I'm talking about the fan of the one who died and bled for you and I, who rose again. Because one of the characteristics that I noticed about fans is a real fan who's not just a spectator, is a person or a person that just goes every once in a while to a game, but a real fan tries their very best, and I understand there's circumstances involved, but a real fan tries their very best to arrive before the game starts. A lot of times they'll tailgate. You go to OU, they'll be tailgating. It's tailgate city out there. They'll be cooking out in the parking lot. Sometimes days in advance, up to OSU, all these college campuses love to tailgate. They'll arrive days before the event starts. Real fans don't just show up in the third quarter. They don't just kind of walk in. Real fans never just walk in at halftime. When the first half is over, when the music is done, and they just come for the preaching. Did you know that the preaching is the only thing that ministers to you out of the whole service? And that the worship part, the worship aspect, is primarily for God? And the only part of our service that God really gets something out of is our worship. Somebody says, well, I really don't get much out of the singing. And that's because it's not for you. It's not for you. Amen. When you clap your hands and when you shout during praise, that's not for the praise team to let them know that they're doing good up here, or that they picked out the right songs. They don't need to hear that. Us pastors, we don't need to hear that approval. It's for God. God, it's all for God, the worship is. And real fans, they usually arrive before the game starts, and they really don't care what time they get home. Passionate fans, matter of fact, they love it when the games go into extra innings. And they don't exit the door during the altar call. They don't run into the parking lot to beat the Baptist to the buffet. Real fans, they stay at the edge of their seats, knowing that the Spirit's going to... This is really when the Spirit's going to happen. Here it is, the altar call. This is the Spirit-flowing time. David says in Psalms 122, verse 1, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He didn't even wait until he got to church to get happy. He was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of prayer of faith. You know, some of people aren't even glad when they get here. They're fussing and fighting all the way up here, even until the time they're getting to the parking lot. How do I know that? Because I've been there. I've done it. I mean, you look at people and they get here and it's like, oh, that guy gets on my nerves. Oh God, there's those greeters. How am I going to squeeze past those guys? I hope you brought some hand sanitizer. I don't like touching all those people. They really gross me out. What's wrong with us? I mean, we're going to have to spend eternity together. I mean, do you actually think that God's going to place your mansion on an island away from everybody else, or in a cave, or on a secluded grounds away from the other believers, saying, you know, I understand you and you can just be over here? We just need to be excited and enthused and prepare for the King of Kings when he comes down the streets and comes into our presence. I mean, I love sports more than anybody, but enthusiasm that goes along with the sports, it doesn't just need to belong in the sports arena. It belongs in here as well, because you're singing about my Jesus. You're singing about your Jesus. You're preaching about my God and your God. So usually the fan arrives before the main event starts. Second thing a fan does is they really endure any kind of weather. One of the most famous games, some of you older ones may remember, is called the Ice Bowl. It was played in NFL history. It was a football game played by the professional players in 20-degree weather. Now, some believers are just fair-weather Christians. They'll say they wake up in the mornings and they just see one drip of water. They'll think, oh, and just turn over and pull the covers over their heads. But if it was a game time, if they had tickets now, that's a different story. Get out the coat, get out the accessories, lay out that jersey. You know, anything short of a lightning storm, I don't care if it's misting outside, get the ponchos out. They let the water pour all over them. Prayer of faith, we provide air conditioning. We have heating here for you. We even have padded seats. We'll keep you dry. No snow's going to stick on you. No rain's going to fall on you. No heat's going to melt you. For some of you older ones, you remember in churches when they had those old swamp coolers. You know, that we were real thankful to have those to keep us cool in the summertime, because before that we just had fans. But then came the swamp coolers, and probably anybody over 50, that's probably why we have some bad allergies, because those old mold magnets, they just collected the mold in those things. It just, or, you know, but we did the best. I mean, we provide the best entertainment that we can, or an environment, for an environment to keep you healthy and comfortable. But Christians who aren't a real fan, then they're always going to look for a reason, because they're not going to be happy. Well, no wonder what. But if you're a real fan, they'll endure about any kind of weather, you know, short of anything. You know, a lot of Christians are like an old well. They'll freeze up in the winter and dry up in the summer. It's just, sometimes you just can't keep anybody happy. But, you know, I asked Spencer one time, I said, why do you keep the sanctuary so cool in here sometimes? I mean, sometimes I'm coming in here wringing my hands, and I said, I'm afraid people look at me thinking I'm coming up with an evil, diabolical plan, because I'm just trying to stay warm, trying to keep my fingers warm. So one Sunday I said to myself, I'm just gonna crank this baby up here. I'm just tired of coming in here wringing my hands. It's just so cold. So being loving and humble, I just went to all of the thermostats and just cranked it up a degree or two, just no more than 2 degrees. Well, about 20 minutes into praise service, I noticed all these women in here starting to fan themselves. And I thought, something's different. So I went back and asked Spencer, I said, what's going on here? He said, well, what you didn't take into account for, Eric, is all the people, when they come in here, add to the body heat, and it raises the temperature about 5 degrees. So, you know, you didn't take in that. I said, okay, from now on, I won't touch the thermostats anymore. So, but maybe it's a small blessing, because maybe a lot of people will thaw out. You know, maybe it'll warm them up a little bit. You know, I get this thing with silent worship. You know, but that's different than rigor mortis. I mean, you got to move around a little bit. I mean, if you were to ball game, you'd move. I mean, I'm not talking about jumping up and down like you're nuts or something, but I mean, you'd at least move. I mean, if your boss bought you tickets to the Thunder game and you were sitting next to them, you'd either stand up, you'd either clap, or you would shout or do something to show your appreciation of him buying you tickets to that game. You wouldn't just sit there the whole time. I doubt it. If you did, then you have a problem with ungratefulness. The fan also wants the best seat in the house. It used to be that if you wanted a front row seat, you came in late, because everybody used to sit about 3 rows back. And if you came in late, they'd always sit you up at the front, because they didn't want to get down front. They'd bring him in from the back when you came in late. But real fans want the best seats. If you're in baseball, you want behind home plate. If you're in football, you want on the 50-yard line. If you're watching golf, you want right there at that tee where the pros tee off, right there at the front there. Fan doesn't necessarily want to be in a corporate box. It's nice to go sometimes, but the fan wants to be right there with the people, the shouting and the yelling. They want to feel that electricity in the air. Same way with believers. They want to be right there, right under that spout where the glory comes out. You know, they want to get off that bank and jump into the water. A fan also never misses a game. They have season tickets. Green Bay Packers are the only team in the NFL that is not corporate owned, that is not owned by a corporation. They are independently owned by the city of Green Bay. And they don't have a dome. They like to play out in the elements. And they'll said that they'll never change it. They like it that way. And if you wanted season tickets to the Green Bay Packers, then you would have been having to been on a waiting list since 1978 for a season ticket opening. And it's only moved up four places since then. If you wanted season tickets to a Green Bay Packers, there's about 7,000 people in front of you for season tickets. And the fans are called cheeseheads. I'm sure most of you know that. And they paint themselves yellow and green, and they stand out there or sit out there watching the game in freezing elements. The cameramen always love to focus in on those cheeseheads with snow hanging and icicles hanging from them. Because they're real fans, and it doesn't matter how cold it gets or how severe the winter becomes, the fan is there. And I guess what I'm saying to you is that if you're a fan, you don't just hit, skip, and miss church. But your whole week is built around it. Now, I understand some churches have opportunities to keep you busy every night of the week, if you let them. But we here at our church, we understand that family is important. The prayer of faith, we make that very important. And so that's why we only have two services during the week. Unless you're involved in some other group and want to do more. So it's not something necessarily that you just want to come and do on the weekend. And that's why we really emphasize to and encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. To really get to know your church family. Because your life and your family are vitally connected to the local church. Because it's the window of heaven. That's what Jacob said when he saw that angelic staircase in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. He saw those angels coming up and going down through heaven. And he said, I'm naming this place Bethel. Because this means that, which means the house of God. Which means he also understood this is an open window of heaven. And it's over my family. And he considered that important. And I'm so glad that my parents, mostly my mother, and then later my father when he got his life right, raised me not to miss church. They didn't force me, but they encouraged me greatly not to miss church. And I'm thankful for that. So don't miss it. Be a fan. Be a real fan. The real fan also memorizes statistics. If you talk to a real fan, he'll tell you there's so-and-so with so many RBIs and so many running yards. And, you know, I just never understood that when I talked with someone. It always fascinated me that they could tell you players' names, their stats, until your eyes will just literally glaze over. I just didn't get it. Now, I talked to my sports buddies, and they would know everything about a particular sport. And I just felt so intimidated. I would hear them discussing, like, so-and-so hit 19 home runs last year, and the year before that prior, he hit 7 home runs. And it just baffled my mind until I got into fantasy sports, fantasy baseball, fantasy football. And what that is you build this team that you'd like to have, and you pick players from them to put on it. And you start researching their statistics to build your team with those players. And after I started doing that, it wasn't long before I standing among them, started talking about yardage and passing yardage and running yardage for passing certain passing players and RBIs and baseball and outs. And if you research it, you'll be amazed at what you can learn. You begin understanding what they're talking about and learning a lot about a particular sport that you really want to get to know. Golfer gets up and someone says, his average driving distance is about 300 yards. fan knows stuff like that. Because you see, a real fan memorizes statistics. And isn't it amazing that a lot of our kids can't quote three scriptures out of the Word of God? But they know all the songs and lyrics from the latest chart-busting songs that they hear on the radio. Most of them. But do they know any scriptures? Do they know any passages from the Word of God? Do they know anything about the real champion of the game of life, Jesus Christ? The fan also, take a deep breath, the fan also pays big money. You don't go to a ball game and walk in there and say, "I'm a fan, let me in." The fan pays to get in. Prices go up every year. Cost of tickets go up a year. But the fan thinks nothing of it to go up and pay $48 for a couple of hot dogs, a couple of drinks, some nachos, maybe some peanuts. You don't see them out in the parking lot grumbling and complaining. Because if you're a fan, you're just glad to be there. "I got tickets. Look at the seats we got. I'm so glad. I'm thrilled to be here. Someone take a selfie on me so I can put it on Facebook." You know, they're just happy to be there. Isn't it funny that a waitress gets 15% tip, but Jesus only wants 10%? And many don't even want to give him that. I'm a fan of the local church. I'm a fan of Prayer of Faith. I'm a fan of our world missions that we do here at Prayer of Faith. As a matter of fact, our world mission project for the remainder of this year and probably longer until we complete it is to purchase a church in Guatemala. Our brothers at the Church of Messiah presented us with an opportunity to buy a church for a Prayer of Faith campus overseas in Guatemala. Cost to buy this church? $7,000. So I'm a fan of the global kingdom of God to spread His word and to save people at a very reasonable price. You take 25 families who want to pay $280 and it's paid for. Or take that $280 and stretch it over 12 months at $23 a month. It's paid for. You have yourselves an overseas campus spreading the gospel. Don't tell me you're a fan if you don't give to the work of God. For where a man's treasure is, and there his heart is also. The fan pays, and they don't whine about it. They don't complain about it, and they don't try to get what they can get out of the local church. They're just thrilled to be there, and they're thrilled to give to God and His church. For the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And they don't give so they don't feel like they don't want to go to hell. That's not it anyway. It has nothing to do with you going to hell just because you don't give. I give because I'm a fan of the gospel. I give because I love seeing people come to Jesus. I love people seeing grow in Christ. I'm a fan seeing brothers and sisters come to the altar for restoration and prayer. I'm seeing families coming and seeing their marriages restored and healed. I'm a fan of seeing children and teenagers filled with the Holy Spirit and seeing teenagers step forward and being raised up into what the call of God is for their life. That's what I'm a fan of. And sometimes fans just can't help it when they get enthusiastic. And if it bothers you at times, and it will, just be glad that you're at the event. Here's my last point. Real fans are, and mostly real fans, are vocal. I can appreciate the different styles of worship, and I understand the different styles that everybody has grown up with among the different denominations that we have. But Psalms 47, our text today, says, "Shout to God with a voice of joy. Shout to God, all you people." It doesn't say the Pentecostals. It doesn't say the Charismatics. It doesn't say just the non-denominationalists or the radicals. Our main voice says, "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, and shout to God with a voice of joy." In other words, be vocal. Be vocal. Ted Turner is the largest, second largest landowner in North America with approximately 2 million acres of personal land and ranch land, spanning throughout the 12 states and Argentina. One of his ranches alone has 600,000 acres. And he's the biggest owner of bison buffalo in the world, and with its prices going up each day. He's got a trophy room with the most coveted America's Cup that his yacht won. He raced it. He has businesses like CNN. He owns the Atlanta Braves, and he has beautiful mansions in Atlanta and others throughout the world. But let me tell you something. Let me say what the Bible says on this, that this is their portion. Jeremiah 13:5 says that God says that they will have their portion. The Bible also says in Revelations chapter 20, verse 11, that everybody is going to heaven, but not everybody is going to stay. Because we'll all stand before the final judgment seat, the wicked and the righteous will all stand before God. Everybody is going to heaven, but not everybody is going to stay. And when the rewards are being passed out, and people like Ted Turner, who's openly stated that he's not a believer, in 1989 he made a public statement saying Christianity is a religion for losers. And in his later years, Turner said that this is probably my most unfortunate comment, and I realize that, so you know I apologize for that. And he says he's now no longer in. Considers himself an atheist or an agnostic. He says, my views are always developing as his years now grow in number. He's 75 years old now. Because when he was very young, Turner said that he dreamed of being a missionary. And then his little sister, Mary Jean, got sick at the age of 12, and he watched as she suffered from a terrible form of lupus and had complications with her, and it left her having brain damage, and she was screaming in pain for several years until she finally died, and it shook his faith profoundly. And he couldn't understand why God would let an innocent child suffer like that. So in turn, Ted Turner became very vocal against God, and against God, those in faith with God. And I hope Ted Turner has a change of faith and goes to heaven by making Jesus Christ his Savior. And I'm not his judge, because he has done a lot of good things. I'm just using him as an example, because everybody knows him and he's well known. People like Ted Turner, people like Bill Gates, as much as their wealth has been able to buy them, they're going to look at the saints on that day of glory, and when the saints are receiving their robe and their crown and their mansion and their eternal reward, they're going to say, you know, I wish I had what they had. I'd like to have one of those robes. When you're a fan of God, you're vocal. In Exodus 32:18, Moses and Joshua were coming down from the mountain, and Moses mentions a shout of mastery, mentioned in the King James Version, meaning a shout of victory. And one translation uses that shouting is like using your voice like a weapon. And there's a shout that brings you a mastery over your opponents. When the Ark of the Covenant came back to the children of Israel, the Bible said that the children of Israel shouted so loud. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 5, it says that the children of Israel shouted so much with a great shout that the Philistines heard it and kind of shook them up. They feared and trembled, and also it shook the ground so hard that they shouted. The people of God gave a shout because the presence of God was with them. And so what kind of noise are you making for God? You know, when we come to church, our praise team spends a lot of time beforehand preparing, practicing, discerning for worship to prepare us to be in the presence of God. So we need to enter on that first song with a song in our heart and to make some noise, a joyful noise, even if you're not in tune. Don't just stand there with lockjaw, steely-eyed, stiff as a board. And eventually you'll get free in this place. If you don't. Don't just stand there saying, oh, this is the way I was raised in church of how to worship. Just forget all of that. Because it's not about you. Are you a fan of Jesus Christ? That's the question. A fan is vocal. Because eternity is going to be noisy. Hell is going to be noisy. There's going to be a lot of weeping, a lot of screaming, a lot of gnashing of teeth. Heaven's going to be noisy. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says there's going to be a trumpet blast. The trumpet of God will blast. And Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. In Revelations, this verse in Revelations always fascinated me. Revelations 8:1 says, once we get there, there'll be about 30 minutes of silence. Which also kind of makes me wonder, does it give proof that men will be raptured first and then women will come 30 minutes later? I don't know. That's bad. You need to turn to someone and say, that's bad. That's just bad. You know, an 80-year-old woman was walking down the street one time, and one evening she heard this voice said, hey, lady. And she looked around. She didn't know who was talking, so she didn't see anybody, so she kind of shrugged it off and continued walking. And before she got another 5 feet, she heard that same voice, only it was a little louder. Hey, lady. Once again, she looked around, didn't see anybody. But when she walked again, she looked down this time and saw a little frog sitting down at the feet above in front of her. And the little frog opened his mouth and said, could you please help me? And the elderly woman, she was kind of shocked at first, so she picked up the frog and to see what he needed. And the frog proceeded to tell the woman. He said that he was actually a handsome young prince and that he had been turned into a frog. And he said all the lady had to do was to kiss him on the lips and he would turn back into a handsome prince. And upon doing this deed, he would be forever grateful to this woman. Well, the lady sat there and thought for a moment, and then she quietly slipped the frog into her purse. And as she was walking away, she quietly muttered, and she said, at my age, I'll have more fun with a talking frog. So, you know, when we get to heaven, there'll be angels singing and shouting and rejoicing. There'll be loved ones who have gone on before you, running the streets of gold, saying, you're home, you're home, you've come home. There'll be praises, there'll be worship, worship of all creation. Creation itself will be worshiping. Romans 8:22 says, all creation moans, eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. You know, it goes on to read verse 23, that even our bodies moan. If you're, you know, 45, 50 or older, you know this. Whenever you get up from a chair or a bed, you just moan. You hear that groaning sound. Our bodies moan for the redemption of our new bodies. That's scriptural proof. Even in nature, as beautiful as it is, it's still under the curse of sin. And every once in a while, nature revolts because of this curse. And if you haven't felt the earthquake here in Oklahoma, with over 1,950 of them since the beginning of the year, just wait around and you'll feel one of them. But nature revolts as a cause of tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes. It's our planet crying out to be free from this curse of sin it's been placed under. But Scripture says that all creation eagerly awaits the return of Jesus Christ to come back. And so when this curse is going to break, because everything that has breath is going to praise God with a grateful heart when Jesus comes back. And if you're a fan, He's calling you to high praise. Just to refuse to come in and go through the ritual of church. But instead say, God, I just close my eyes to everything but you. And I lift my eyes to you alone. And I just give you my life. I give you my life. I make it a temple. My heart belongs to you, enthused and with passion. Because you alone are my Redeemer. You make my life worth living. And I worship you with all of my heart. So if you're a fan, you arrive before the game starts, and you don't care what time you get home. A fan wants the best seat in the house. A fan never misses the game. They memorize statistics. Fans pay. And fans are vocal. And I hope you're a fan of Jesus Christ. Because even though the price was great, the admission is free. Please join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that you are the main event. You are the main event. And Father, if there is anyone here today that does not know that you are the main event, please break down the barriers to let them come in and find out how exciting you are. And Father, I pray that people would understand that it's okay to clap and shout and praise you. That you're not a God of formality only, a black tie affair. But you're a God who is just like us as far as family. You love to be hugged and held and emotion. It's just a child shows emotion to their parents. It's not a thank you. It's not a please. It's not a mother may I. It's I love you with all my heart. I want to hug you. I want to pray. I want to kiss you. I want to just wrap my arms around you. It's not a nod of the head. It's not a shake of the hand. It's an embracing. And Father, if there's one today that has never come to that point in their life where they've never done this, to look at you as a loving Father instead of a judge, a rule maker, let them step forth today and embrace you. Bust the gates down and say, I want you in all areas of my life. If they've never accepted you in their heart, if they've never asked you to forgive them, to cleanse them of their sin, Father, let them come today and say, come into my life, clean me, forgive me. I am yours. Today I am yours. No holds barred. I want to be a fan. Not just a spectator, just to come and see you. I am your fan. I'm a fan. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing. As the Spirit leads you, if you're here today, as our counselors come forward to the front, if there's a need in your life which you have to pray for, they're here to pray for you. If you would like to come forward for anything in your life, please come forward. Lives, a time when a walk with Christ is very vitally important. protection over you from the world, its cultures, its ways, its wickedness will try to infiltrate through your lives. We want to pray blessing. We want to pray protection. We want to pray favor, wisdom, understanding, and grace into your lives, that you would not only be protected, not only would you be wisdom and understanding, but you would also be lights unto your school. People would look unto you and say, there's something different. There's something different.
Dear Lord, we come here today before you, Lord God. Lord God, we speak blessings among these children, these teenagers, Lord God, here today. Lord God, as they go back into their schools, Lord God, as they go and they meet their friends, as they meet new people, Lord God, that your fire would still be burning in them. Lord God, that it will not be smothered out. Lord God, that they will not give in to peer pressure, that they will not give in to these earthly desires that are out there, Lord God, but that they will remain faithful to you. God, we ask that they would be strong in you. Lord God, pray hedge protection around them, that you cover them with your blood, Lord God.
Heavenly Father, I also want to pray for protection over these young students and the young adults as well, Lord God. I ask that you would help them in the morning when they wake up to just, the first thing that they would do would be to put on the full armor of God and to get ready to just to go into battle, because, you know, this world isn't going to be here forever, and that they would find strength and courage and hope in one another, that they would protect one another. Lord God, I pray that you would just help these kids to touch some other kids in school. Help them to bring some people to you, Father, and that you would get them out of their comfort zone, that even whenever things feel uncomfortable or a little bit scary, that they would stand firm in you and that they wouldn't have to be afraid, and that that they would just be there for you, Lord God. I just also want to pray for their parents, Lord God, that they would just also have a good school year with their kids, and that they would be a strong support system and a wonderful backing for these students, Lord God, and that they would also receive blessings in their homes and in their lives as well. I thank you for everything that you give us. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you all. Please be with us, Father, throughout the week. Let us be lights unto you and to the community that we live in. Show us grace as we give grace to others in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you all.